Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Once again, the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring."
We're very honored that you're here with us today. If you're a guest visiting with the congregation here, we're so honored and filled with gratitude that you've come our way to worship God and be with us as we have assembled for that express purpose to give devotion to our God and worship to him. We're also fellowshipping one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another to faithfulness, and recognizing our great God who loves us. And we certainly love him because he first loved us. I'm honored once again to be here and take part in this gospel meeting. If you are new to the church today and are here today seeking answers, I hope that we might find some for you from the Word of God, whether it's in a lesson or a question you might have to any number of good people and the preachers here and elders and deacons and others. Certainly, you may be one who is searching for truth. And we hope that you are, and we hope that you'll ask those questions that are necessary for you to come to that truth. If you're a member of the church here and you've been so faithfully, we're so grateful to see you again and thankful to you and to the elders here. I am for the invitation to be here and take part in this gospel meeting. You know, we all have different questions and thoughts about God even. Sometimes God is misrepresented. Sometimes he is painted in a picture that isn't really correct, isn't really accurate or true. Perhaps you're someone who you don't know if God exists, or you may be one who believes God exists, but you're not sure if he really cares about you. Even sometimes as children of God, you might feel that you've suffered so much and you worship God and you endeavor to live faithfully to God in your life, and you sometimes stop and go, what's God doing for me, or what am I doing wrong? Is God upset with me? And you might have all sorts of different thoughts and apprehensions about God. Today I want to think with you about three pictures of God, three pictures about God that I hope help us to understand how compassionate, how loving, and how caring our God is, and how he thinks differently than we think, and how he wants the very best for us. How he desires us all to be saved. He desires us all to find purpose and fulfillment in our lives and faithfulness in him. He knows the very, very best for you as a husband or a wife, as a mother or a father, son or a daughter, as an employer, an employee, as a citizen, as a neighbor. God's way is the best way, and we're going to think about that God today. I'm going to look at three pictures we're going to notice today, but let me give you three statements or three verses about God. After Job suffered greatly, and once he came face to face with God in the whirlwind, and God questioned him, Job said that I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That's Job 42 and verse 2. God can do everything, he said. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou that hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." And then Jesus said in Matthew 19, 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now put those passages or those thoughts together. God can do all things. There is nothing too hard for God. And with God, nothing is impossible. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to be able to jump over the high river or something like that, as some might believe. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. No, that's not what that means, certainly so. And God cannot do the impossible. Often people ask me questions, "Preacher, can God do all things? Can God do everything?" Well, that's what the Bible says, but He has to do things that are consistent with His will. God cannot lie, for example. And so there are some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie and still be God. Sometimes people ask the ridiculous question, "Can God create an object so large that He couldn't move it?" And that's a nonsensical thing. That is not a thing. That cannot exist. And so those questions are not meant to really come to truth. I'm addressing you with questions you might have about the nature of God and the love of God, and does He really care about you individually? Does He really want you to be saved? Did He really send His Son to die, not just for men or the masses, but for me? Does God care about me personally? Does God care about you personally? And I hope this lesson might be an encouragement to Christians, might be an encouragement or an admonition to non-Christians to truly understand that you have someone who loves you infinitely more than all the love in this world combined. The first thought I want to look at with you this morning is what I call God being the God of the fifth sparrow. And that statement probably means nothing to you right now, but it will in just a moment. And I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 and then look at a companion passage to that over in Luke chapter 12. But let me start there, Matthew 10 and verse 29. The Bible says here, and this is Jesus speaking, obviously. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, a very common reference to us. Jesus said here, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" I'm reading from the New King James. "And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Now it amazes me to think about these sparrows. I don't want to go off too far just individually thinking about sparrows. But if you feed the birds, and I do, we do at our home, they're right in front of our house. And you may feed the birds. You have a lot of sparrows that come up there to that feeder, undoubtedly. Do those sparrows grab your attention like, say, a red cardinal would? Well, probably not. What if you have something like a red-bellied woodpecker? I've got one that likes to come to our feeder, and whenever I see him, you know, I grab the binoculars, and I want to see him. I want to pay attention to that. The other day, we went down the road, and I saw a hawk that had died somehow, and it was laying right along the road. You know, we kind of slowed down, and on one occasion, backed up to see a hawk that was had died in some way. I recognize, and probably all of us do, these magnificent type birds like the hawks or the eagles or some of them. But a sparrow, I see so many of them. I think nothing of them, just being very honest. But the Bible says that God recognizes them. There has to be a point in that. That's not the point I'm necessarily wanting to drive home under this major point today. But there has to be a point there. We as man recognize when a celebrity dies. Or someone that's famous. Why, it makes all the papers, all the news. That's all we talk about for a news cycle anyway. But when that aged child of God passes away, we notice it as a church. We notice it in our families, but the world pays no attention to it. But friends, God notices. If God notices when a sparrow falls, He notices when you or I struggle and when we're hurting That's the God that we serve. But I want to make this point. The passage here says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Let's just say a penny just for argument's sake today. I can take a penny and buy two sparrows with that penny. All right, over in Luke chapter 12 now, 6 and 7, there's a very similar verse, but yet it's going to give us some different figures here. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Notice this with me. Jesus again speaking here in this text. He says here, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? He tells us here in this passage, in his day, you could buy five sparrows for two copper coins. What do you suppose they did with those sparrows? Put them in a birdcage? I suppose they ate them. But he said that five sparrows are sold for two copper coins. Now, the first passage said two sparrows are sold for one copper coin. One penny, you can buy two sparrows. But if you'll buy five of them, we'll throw that fifth one in for free, in other words. You get a little better deal if you buy in bulk. Isn't that the way it is at the market normally? Normally speaking, you get a better deal when you buy in bulk. Well, the passage here indicates, our Lord indicated to us, if you buy two, you can have them for a copper coin. But if you buy five, you can have them for two copper coins. In other words, notice the point, the fifth sparrow is thrown in for free. Now, having said that, God notices even the fifth sparrow. God notices that one that we threw in for free. That one that we said, oh, you can have that, you can take that with you. It's so it has such little value to us, probably we'll just throw that fifth one in for free. But God notices that fifth sparrow. And friends, if he notices the fifth sparrow, the one that we pay little attention to, how much attention does he pay to you or to me personally? If you continue reading, at least in the same chapter, skipping down a few verses to Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, he talks about the ravens. And he says here in this passage, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Oh, the birds are valuable to God. He feeds them. He sees when they fall. He cares for them. He provides for them. But Jesus said, you're much more valuable than the birds. We're much more valuable than the birds. Let's make some points about that and think about that. Friends, it's the case that God notices when we struggle. God knows when we hurt. God hears when we pray. God understands when we've lost a loved one and the emotional and the traumatic toll that maybe we're experiencing, that it's hard for us to tell other people. It's hard for others to really understand what it may be like to lose a spouse or to lose a child. Both of those things I have no practical understanding of. I have no true understanding of that. I have both of my parents, I have my wife, and I have my children. But I know there are people in our assembly today who have lost parents, lost your spouse, perhaps lost children, and you have suffered. God sees that, and he knows that, and he has compassion. How do you know that, preacher? How do you know that God sees, and God knows, and God cares? Well, I think about illustrations in the Bible that we see, times to where God showed himself to be that type of a God. You remember when Stephen, one of those chosen men from Acts 6, was preaching the word of God, and they killed that man for it. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, the Bible says here, as Stephen is being stoned, and the Bible says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Now, we haven't been given that privilege to gaze into heaven and see the inner workings of heaven, but he was. He was privileged to see this. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I know this has been brought to your attention before, but let me remind you of this. Jesus is always said to be seated at the right hand of God, but here it is said that he's standing at the right hand of God. And said, Stephen said, look, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. A little Bible fact for you. That's the only time in the Bible Jesus is called the Son of Man by anywhere other than Jesus. That was Apparently his favorite saying for himself when he said oftentimes, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the only time that you see someone else in the Bible refer to him in that way. And Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I don't know what it would be like to be stoned to death as Stephen was, and to be there taking your last breath and be able, as he did by inspiration or by the ability of the Holy Spirit, to look into heaven itself and to see the throne room of heaven, to see the glory of God, and then to see Jesus, whom is always described as being seated at God's right hand, to be standing. Can you picture that for a moment? Can you picture? I can't grasp exactly the eyesight of God, but God looking down upon earth, all things are open to God. God sees the earth, God sees the Hadean realm, God sees all things, past, present, and future. God sees those things, but for God to be looking, and for our Lord to be looking, not only looking, but standing up, out of concern, out of respect, out of care, maybe all of those things. But there we see that God cares, and our Lord certainly cares. Oh, it tells us the truthfulness of the passage, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Those cares are worries and anxieties. We worry about things. We're anxious over things. You know what we worry about? We worry about most of the time things that will never happen. Most of the time, the things we worry about will never happen. We worry about things that may happen that we have no control over. And we worry about some things that may happen and we do have some control over. But most of the time, we worry about things that will never happen. Things that even if they were to happen, there's nothing we could do. I don't like to hear a siren in town. I don't like to. You know, now that we have these cell phones and things, and when I'm, and they're not supposed to really have them at school, you know, but all the kids have them at school. And when I hear a siren in town, it's going down. And as much as I preach these things and I understand these things to be true and I pray to God, I'll send a message to my daughter, are you okay? And then she gives me that, yeah, why? You know, text back. Well, no reason, just checking on you. And that I probably shouldn't think that way. But now that I have that electronic ability to do that, I'll do that. I need to trust in God. If something were to happen down there, I probably couldn't have done anything about it. But I need to cast my cares upon God. And what I do now, and this is just what I do, and you can do whatever you want to do. When I hear a siren, I do pray for my daughter or my son or my wife or other people that I know. But then I also say, whoever this might be, God, will you take care of this or be with them or comfort them or help them? I'm not just trying to selfishly pray for my own children, and I know we do that, but I want to pray for others as well in that case. And so we see Stephen. God cares, and I'm going to mention just a couple instances of this. You know, Daniel could sleep with the lions. Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 prayed, though he knew it was against the law to pray to God, and he was cast in that den of lions. And there in that Daniel chapter 6, the king really was deceived and duped really into making this law, and he was upset that he'd done it after he realized the ramifications of it, that now Daniel, a good man, is going to be executed by these lions, as undoubtedly most would have wanted or many wanted that to happen. And as he's throwing Daniel, as they're putting him in this den of lions, he says this to him. This is Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And so Darius, the Mede, said that he will deliver you. Well, that night he got no sleep. He couldn't even sleep thinking about what Daniel was going through. He was worried about Daniel. He was anxious over Daniel. And so the next morning, got up, hastened to the den. And it says he rose up very early in the morning. Verse 19, when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. He cried, he was a lamenting voice. And he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. You see, God cared for Daniel. God provided for Daniel in a terrible thing. To be in that lion's den. To be there in that lion's den. I thought about writing a sermon based upon some of the cases in the Bible where similar things happen. You know, Samson tore a lion in two. David killed a lion and a bear. Daniel was in the den with the lions. Paul said he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. So there are a lot of great passages in the Bible to where even circumstances like that, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day, the Bible says also. And so Daniel could sleep with the lions. Why? Because of the God of the fifth sparrow. Because the God who cares. Peter in Acts chapter 12, 6 and 7, Peter was arrested. And something that you know, I assume, in Acts chapter 12, James was killed in verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, this James was killed with a sword. Peter was also taken at this time, and he wasn't killed immediately. They were going to wait till after the Passover to kill Peter. Well, the Bible says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were having a prayer meeting, incidentally. They came together and they were praying to God. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Something about this is interesting to me. Peter could sleep. Peter could sleep. James had been killed. He was about to be killed if they would carry through with this. And he had two chains, two soldiers, and he's sleeping so soundly that the angel doesn't wake him up. The angel has to poke him in the side, has to smite him a little bit to wake him up. You know, I can get up in the middle of the night and turn a light on in the kitchen and my wife will wake up, you know, tell me to turn that light off. She can get up quickly, be roused quickly. And maybe you're that way too. Peter slept so soundly that an angel had to poke him to wake him up, and he's going to be perhaps executed the next day. But Peter was so, in fact, he was so much asleep that he was halfway out of there before he realized what was going on. He thought he was in a vision, but it was really happening to him. And we see there Peter sleeping. Why? Because God cares, the God of the fifth sparrow. And then a last one quickly I'll mention. Paul and Silas could sing at prison at midnight. They sang and prayed in prison. And of course God sent the earthquake, etc. And so God is the God of the fifth sparrow. Always remember that. Always remember that if God sees and knows and cares about and provides for a sparrow, He certainly is for you and for me. Number two, quickly, in Psalm 50, 10 through 12, there's a second point about God that I want to mention here this morning. These all have numbers, incidentally. God is the God of the fifth sparrow. In this passage, we're going to see that God is the God of 1,000 hills. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. I love the passage here. I like to highlight in my Bible, and this is a highlightable verse and highlighted in mine. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and its fullness." I love this passage. I love how it reminds me that God doesn't rely on me. God doesn't exist. He's not contingent. He's not a contingent being. He's not contingent upon me or on you or anyone else. If I never existed, God would still exist. If I did not believe in God, He would still be God. I add nothing to God. Now, He wants my worship and praise and yours as well, but God is God. God is all powerful and knows all things. If God were hungry, He wouldn't tell you. And He wouldn't tell me. Why? Because I own it all, He says. The forest is mine. The beast of the forest is mine. And so I'm going to make the point here that God is the God of 1,000 hills. God owns the cattle. He owns the hills. He owns the silver. He owns the gold. He owns the property. All that 40 acres that you have, or that 100-acre farm that you have, and it's been in your family and you're going to pass it down, it's God's. It really isn't yours. It isn't going to be yours. It's going to be God's. Until God is done with it here upon this earth, God owns it all. Well, what's the point that you can make, preacher? Well, in 1 Chronicles 29, King David is making this praise to God. And there's just interesting passages here. And he makes a similar statement. He says in 1 Chronicles 29, 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours." Everything belongs to God. But then skipping down to verse 14, David brings up a profound point. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you," now notice this, "and of your own we have given you." David recognizes how logical this is. God, you own it all. It's all yours. But yet you accept what's already yours as a gift from us. Think about that for a moment. That money you dropped in the collection plate, oh, you earned that. But it's all God's. It's all God's. Those possessions you have, they're all His, really. But He accepts that offering. He accepts when we give an offering of that which is already His. Let me illustrate this. When I was a boy, we didn't have a lot of money. We lived in a farmhouse and just didn't have very much at all. I'm not poor mouthing anybody or my own family or making things worse than they were, but we just didn't have money, and we didn't go to town a lot, especially as my sister and I hardly ever did. We went to school and such. But when times come of the year, like Mother's Day, for example, or Mom's birthday, we didn't have any money. We didn't go anywhere. We could make Mom something or make her a card. But you know what we did when we were little? We would try to get in the closets and find something that was hers that she forgot she had, that she forgot she owned, you know. And of course she didn't. But we would go through the closets and we'd try to find something that we thought Mom would like. It was already her stuff, already her trinkets or whatever they were. I don't even remember what all they were. And we would get those and wrap them up and give them to Mom for Mother's Day. You know what she would do? She'd cry and she would thank us and hug us because we gave her that nice gift. What is that if not an illustration of what God does for us and of a much grander scale? I own it all. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, but yet He wants me to give. He knows all things, but He wants me to pray. He sees all things, but He wants me to come to Him in worship and assemble with the saints. He knows what's in my heart, but He wants me to express that to Him through song and through prayer. He knows all things, but this is the God that we serve. He is the God of 1,000 hills. And so the point really is this: God owns it all, but He wants our hearts. He doesn't want just our outward service. He doesn't want us just throwing money in the collection plate. It's already His. He already owns it. It doesn't matter. But He wants our hearts behind that action. He wants us, and this is the point, and I love the passage in Exodus 19:5, "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Notice this: "for all the earth is mine." That passage has more significance after what we've studied here today to think about it in this way. Everything is mine, but I want you, God says. I want you, and you will be a peculiar treasure to me. Aren't we called in the New Testament a peculiar people? That means we belong entirely to God. It doesn't mean we're strange or odd. It means we belong entirely to God. We are His entirely. Quickly and lastly, God is the God of the 11th hour. God is the God of the fifth sparrow. We notice that. God is the God of 1,000 hills. We saw that. And then lastly, God is the God of the 11th hour. Let me sum up the parable, which is really an explanation of the phrase, "the first shall be last and the last shall be first." And then He gives us this parable of, I'm going to put this in my words, a man going out to hire workers to work that day in his field. And he goes out in the first hour and hires some. They agree for a denarius a day. That was the going rate of the day. And so hired them, went out again, hired more, went out later, hired more, went out the 11th hour and hired more and agreed to what's right, we'll pay you. And then when the day was concluded and the men were lined up to be paid, the last that came, the 11th hour workers were given their pay first. They were given a denarius. They were given a full day's pay. Oh, when the men that worked all day in the heat heard about this, they, wow, well, I wonder what we're going to get. What are we going to get when he comes down to us? And when he came, they also got a denarius that day. They were upset by that. And you know, just being honest, I would have been too. I think all of us would be. If we were hired that way and we worked all day in the heat and this guy came in, barely broke a sweat, and he made as much, I think all of us probably would be a little upset about it. But really, they had no right to be. They agreed to work for that amount for that day. And so this shows us a couple things. It shows us, one, God doesn't think or act like we do. My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God doesn't think like we think. God doesn't do that. And the point, and we don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but I think about two different men. I think about Paul, who served God, who wrote 14 books of the Bible, if he wrote Hebrews, and was suffered greatly and went on numerous missionary trips. Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all of them also that have loved his appearing." Paul said, "I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, but it's not just for me. It's for everyone who has loved his appearing." Then I think about the thief on the cross, the man who repented there on the cross before our Lord. And he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to that man, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And so you look at two men, Paul, who served Christ his entire life after his conversion and done numerous great things, crown of righteousness. But the man who repented and did very little in respect to service to him in his life. In fact, you can say nothing other than being an example. And he's going to receive a crown of righteousness. And so that sounds a little bit like to me. Here's a man who worked through the heat of the day, and here's a man who was hired or came on in the 11th hour, and both of them are going to receive a reward. Here's the point I want to make. Whether you serve God for 70 years or whether you obey the gospel in the last few days of your life, all of us are going to receive a reward far greater than we deserve. Let's point that out. All of us are going to receive a reward far greater than we deserve, and all of us will receive a reward based upon the goodness of the Master. The goodness of God and based upon the grace of God. I bring this up. I don't suppose anybody would do this. But sometimes people say, "Well, he only became a Christian because he had cancer. She only became a Christian because of this." Number one, you don't know what's in the heart of him or her. And number two, you don't want to be like those workers that said, "Hey, we want more. We want this. Let's rejoice and be thankful." If you obeyed the gospel as a young man or a young woman or a teenager, whatever the case might be, and you served God your whole life, be so thankful that you were able to live such a life. But let's also rejoice and be thankful when somebody in their elderly years, and they don't have much time left, they come to realization, come to faith, and obey the gospel. And one day as we stand before God, let's all rejoice as we're able to receive the goodness of God, because he gives us all less than we deserve. That's called mercy. And he gives us all more than we deserve. That's called grace. And we should be thankful and understand that. Now, as we close today, hopefully as we've seen these three pictures of God, it's reminded us of how compassionate, how loving, how forgiving our God is. He is the God of the fifth sparrow. Remember that. He cares for you. Cast all your cares upon him. He's the God of 1,000 hills. He wants you to be sacrificial. He wants you to give, but he wants your heart. And then you will be a treasure unto God, and that he's the God of the 11th hour. Oh, he blesses and he gives, and he's willing to do that, and he blesses us far more than we could ever understand and hope for. Let me mention before I extend the Lord's invitation, and I meant to do this at the onset of my lesson this morning. Tonight's lesson will certainly be good for everyone, but especially for our younger people, teenagers, young adults, others making decisions in your life. We're going to talk about some biblical ways to bring our decisions into focus. And I hope that you're here for that. I hope you consider being back tonight. Bring your young people back. We really want to talk about that as you're making decisions for life and some good biblical parameters to help in making decisions for your life. Now, having said that, this morning, if you're not a New Testament Christian, maybe you're one who has studied and you've thought about, you've been putting off becoming a Christian. I don't know what the reason for that is. Only you and God may know that reason. Think about becoming a Christian, giving your life to the Lord. Oh, God gave his son. He gave the very best that he had for you to be saved. He desires that you are saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And so this morning, if you're outside of Christ as a non-Christian, have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Turn away from your sins. Change your mind, alter your life. We call that repentance. Luke 13, 3. Except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. Confess your faith in Christ before men. Matthew 10, 32. And then be buried in the waters of baptism. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Give your life to the Lord of life. He'll forgive you of your sins. Write your name in heaven. You'll now be a citizen of heaven. What a wonderful arrangement that is. If you are a child of God and you become unfaithful, come back to Him. Beg His forgiveness and repent. If we might help you today in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing together?